So if you will, please open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 15. So it's really not that I had anything against the songs that were picked tonight, but they would be the three longest books in the hymn book. I'm nervous. All right. Matthew chapter 15. We're going to have three places to read before we pray. Matthew chapter 15. In verse 32, you have the feeding of the 4,000. And of course, we're all familiar with that. It says, "Then Jesus called his disciples unto him and said, I have compassion on the multitude because they continue with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I will not send them away fasting, lest they faint." So, of course, Jesus Christ down in, well, he feeds them. And then in verse 39, it says, "And he sent away the multitude and took ship and came into the coast of Magdala." Verse 1 of 16, "The Pharisees also with the Sadducees came and tempted him, desiring that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said unto them, When it is evening, ye say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red, and in the morning it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky, but ye cannot discern the sign of the times." Verse 6, "Then Jesus said unto them, Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, It is because we have taken no bread. When Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves because ye have brought no bread? Do ye not understand, neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets ye took up, neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000 how many baskets ye took up? How is it that ye do not understand that I spake it not to you concerning bread, that ye should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, that you should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees? Then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees." Now, if you will, go to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. And this is Mark's account of the feeding of the 4,000, as in Matthew. And in verse... Let's see. Verse 1, "In those days the multitude being very great and having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples unto them, and he saith unto them, I have compassion on the multitude, because they have now been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. Verse 9, "And they had eaten, and they that had eaten were about 4,000, and he sent them away." Verse 11, "And the Pharisees came forth and began to question with him, seeking of him a sign from heaven, tempting him." And then in verse 15, he charged them, saying, "Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod." And they reason among themselves, saying, "It is because we have no bread." And when Jesus knew it, he saith unto them, "Why reason ye because ye have no bread? Perceive ye not, yet neither understand? Have your hearts yet hardened? Having eyes, see ye not, and having ears, hear ye not, and ye do not remember? When I break the 5 loaves among 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up?" They say unto him, 12. "And when the 7 among the 4,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up?" And they said, 7. And he said unto them, "How is it that ye do not understand?" And then if we can go back to chapter 6 of Mark, and this is the feeding of the 5,000. And Jesus feeds them, and then he sends them away. And in verse 6:44, it says, "And they that did eat of the loaves were about 5,000 men." Verse 45, Jesus Christ constrains the disciples to get into the ship and go to the other side before Bethsaida while he sent them away. So, of course, we know the story here. And in verse 51, it says this, "And he went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure, and wondered, for they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you tonight, and like Brother Jensen prayed in Sunday school, Lord, he said that we need you, and I can't really put it any better way, Lord. We're so helpless, and Lord, I just pray that you would use the message that, Lord, that you showed me, and I pray that that it would help these people to remember some things. And Lord, just pray that you would be involved in this message, Lord. That all the work that went into it really doesn't matter at all, Lord, unless you do something. And so I'm asking you to please get me out of the way, Lord, and use this message. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. All right, so in Mark chapter 8, we read there, and it says that their heart was hardened. It also says that they didn't remember the loaves. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 9, it says they didn't understand nor remember the loaves. And then in this passage, it says that they considered not the loaves, for their heart was hardened. And, you know, it's kind of, I don't know, that kind of struck me interesting. It says, for they considered not the miracle of the loaves. And you would think after being with Jesus Christ and seeing such a miracle there, that going through a storm, you would just assume that you or they would just naturally remember that. And it's kind of interesting. It says, for their heart was hardened. And so maybe through that, you can see that when you start to forget some things, maybe it's just because your heart is being hardened, whether it just be through time or whatever it is. So through this, you know, this obviously are things that we all have in common with these disciples. So I'm going to preach on just some things to remember. And, you know, sometimes preaching is, it stabs you, right? I mean, that's the definition of a sermon. It is a stab or a thrust. So it is that. But sometimes I find this a blessing because it shows that we have a God that understands us. And if we need anything, we need a God that understands us. But sometimes preaching is just a way to help you remember. It just reminds you of some things. And so that's what I would like to do tonight if I could. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 3. 2 Timothy 1:3. I thank God, whom I serve for my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which first dwelt in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice. And I am persuaded that in thee also, wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God. Go to 2 Peter. Go to 2 Peter chapter 2. Now, the dictionary definition of the word remember, not that I didn't know what it meant, I just wanted to know what the dictionary said. It says, to have in mind an idea which had been in the mind before, and which recurs to the mind without effort. So the Bible backs that, or I'm sorry, the dictionary backs up the definition with what the Bible says. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12, and I wrote down the wrong reference. Chapter 1, verse 12, it says, wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, which ye know them and be established in the present truth. So what I'm bringing you tonight is obviously nothing that you don't know, but it's just to remind you of some things. And then if you could go to chapter 3, we'll see this again. Chapter 3, verse 1, this second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. And so I would like to preach on remembering or considering some things. So these three passages that we talked about, it says one of the things that they said they didn't do was they didn't consider the loaves. And it also, he asked them a couple of times, he said, did you not remember? And to me, that's just kind of a convicting thought. You know, you go through all that and the Lord says, you didn't even remember it. Like, really? So, some things to remember. So if you will, go to Psalm chapter 63. Psalm chapter 63. So their problems was that they didn't remember. They didn't think about it. They didn't consider it. And so I would like to bring you something that you could remember. Psalm 63, verse 1, it says, God, O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee, my flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. To see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary, because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live, I will lift up my hands in thy name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. When I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches, because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. My soul followeth hard after thee, thy right hand upholdeth me. And if I could, it sounds kind of odd, but I would just like to just to remind you of God. You know, you go through your life, and I know Caleb has mentioned it before, and you know, you find yourself going throughout the day working, and it, to me, it bothers me. I mean, you know, it doesn't necessarily mean that you're all backslidden or, you know, all that, but it kind of bothers me that you go through the whole day, and you sit there and you stop and you think, I haven't even thought about God. Like, he's there, but I haven't even considered him. You know, and you would think, the Christians that we are, in church 3 times a week for the most part, right? And then revivals and all that, and doing what we do, you would just naturally think that would be something we would remember. And David, I believe that David recognized that problem. And David, the thing that David tried to do was he says in verse 6, when I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches. David, he tried to think about God. I don't know if you'd want to say he forced himself to think about God, but he thought on God. He meditated on him. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3, Hebrews 12, David says, when I remember thee upon my bed and meditate upon thee. And the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3, it says what? It says, for consider him that endureth such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. And so it's obviously not something out of the ordinary to ask you to what? Consider him. Why don't you just meditate on himself? So David had a mind that meditated on God. If you will, in Psalm chapter 77, Psalm 77, verse 10, he says this, and I said, this is my infirmity, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. I will meditate also of thy works and talk of thy doings. Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? Thou art the God that doest wonders. Thou hast declared thy strength among the people. Thou hast with thine arm redeemed thy people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph, Selah. The waters saw thee, O God. The waters saw thee. They were afraid. The depths also were troubled. The clouds poured out water. The skies sent out a sound. Thine arrows also went abroad. The voice of thy thunder was in heaven. The lightnings lightened the world. The earth trembled and shook. Thy way is in the sea, and thy path in the great waters, and thy footsteps are not known. Thou leddest thy people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. And you see there that David, he does not just think about how you would think about God, but David looked around in nature. And what did he see? He saw God. And I, you know, some people, they kind of do that naturally. feel bad to say this, I don't just look at a beautiful sunset and say, wow, I have a really good God. I just don't do that. That is not natural for me to do that. Maybe you do. That's great. But David looked around at nature. In chapter 8, verse 3, he says, when I consider thy heavens, the works of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained. David thought about that stuff. You know, you just picture David out there, and he's as a shepherd boy, and maybe he's just walking around, and at night he's just kind of laying there, and he's just looking up at those stars, and it just makes him think about God. Like, where is that in us? You know, why don't we do that? Then the next verse he says, what is man that thou art mindful of him? He looks at that stuff and he's like, man, that is crazy. Maybe he sees some shooting stars, or maybe, you know, he sees whatever else up there, and he's just like, wow, that's cool. And then he goes, what am I? I mean, if that's up there, he goes, what am I that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? You know, that's a crazy thought. What is man? And so David, he thought of God. In chapter 119, if you'll go there, Psalm 119 and verse 15 says, I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. So David does not just look around and see nature and say, wow, look at that. And you just consider, it says, thy way is in the sea, you know. I mean, Brother Donovan, he went on a vacation or whatever, and I don't understand this. This is not me at all. He said he was going across the ocean. They were in Hawaii. He's a preacher. He's rich. He gets to go to Hawaii. And he goes there, and he goes, I purposely said it. He goes, I didn't plan it. I didn't want to preach. I just wanted to think about God. What? What is your problem? Like, I don't do that. That is not me. But why isn't that the normal? You know? I mean, he comes back and he preaches a message on the ocean. Why? Well, that's a guy that looks and sees God in nature. Why isn't that more normal for us? Why isn't it? So David does not just look at the creation, but he says, I'll meditate on thy precepts. You know, you always hear the joke about, you know, the guy that goes hunting and winds up on a Sunday, and he says, I feel closer to God in nature, you know. And in a way, I kind of understand that. But it obviously does not just stop there, right? He says, I'll meditate on thy precepts. In verse 23, he says, princes also did sit and speak against me, but thy servant did meditate in thy statutes. So David even meditates in the statutes in the hard times. Verse 48, my hands also will I lift up unto thy commandments, which I have loved, and I will meditate in thy statutes. You know, you wonder if David doing this, meditating and just thinking about God, was a habit that he formed before going through trouble. Because obviously it's really easy for us to, you know, we go through trouble and what do? All of a sudden it's like you're on your knees, you know. And I mean, there's nothing wrong with that. That is good, right? The goodness of God leadeth you to repentance. He chastises you, right? I mean, so I understand that. But I wonder if that was something that David actually set aside and said, I'm going to do that now. I don't have any trouble, right? I'm just watching sheep, right? But you know what? I'm gonna meditate on them. I'm gonna think about them, right? So you wonder then, what kind of fellowship was there that God decided to make him king? I don't know. That's just kind of like, huh. Like, he had such a deep fellowship with God. He said that there is a man after my own heart, right? And when Samuel went to anoint him, you know, they went to one son. He goes, that's not it. And he goes to the next son. No, that's not it. Do you have any more sons? He's like, oh, yeah. But he's out back. He's just, you know, he's doing nothing. Well, what is he doing? Nothing. Well, I mean, he's keeping sheep, but that's it. You know, nothing, right? And God says, no. He goes, Samuel, he goes, you guys look on the outward appearance, but I look on the heart. Why? Because there were things there before that David had fellowship with God in those fields alone. Why? Because he just thought of God, right? So I just wonder if that was something that David set up beforehand, before the troubles. But he even thought of God in his troubles. I like the way the book starts out, but you even look at the Apostle John, John the Beloved. And I would like to quote it, but I don't have it memorized, so I'm not going to. But John, he says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. You know, you look at John and you think about John and all the things that he got to see. And you know that he had to think about God. You know, he writes John 1 and he says, in the beginning. And so he's looking at Moses. He says, okay, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, right? Or excuse me, now I'm quoting Genesis. You get the point. He says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And he thinks, he goes, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things are made by him. Huh. Right? And he's thinking about that, right? And then you think about Paul as he's writing, and he gets to read Genesis 1:1, right? And he goes out into Arabia, and he's out there, and he has Moses under his hand, right? And he's going and he's studying, and what does he see? He says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then he reads John 1:1, and it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And how does Paul conclude it? Paul concludes it by saying this, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. Right? What is that? That's a guy that just goes out and he tries to think about God. Right? And through that, how did David get in touch with God? By trying to think about it. And so if I could, I would like to impress upon you remembering God, thinking about Jesus Christ. So a mind that thinks on Jesus Christ. Now, if you will, go to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, and here's another thing that you can think about. And I know for the most part, everybody in here doesn't really have a problem with it, but it's obviously not a popular thing to think about. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 11 says, wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one and broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in the flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. And through him we both have access by one Spirit. One thing I would like to have you remember is your previous standing. And I believe that is an important thing to remember. That's a very important thing to remember. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. It obviously did not bother Paul to remind himself of his previous standing. Verse 15, he says this. He says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And you know, Paul really never thought very deeply of himself. If you will go to Ephesians chapter 3, this is just a side note, but chapter 3, verse 7, Ephesians 3, 7, says, whereof I am made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power, unto me who am less than the least of all saints. So Paul thinks himself less than you. He says, I'm under you. But Paul, he didn't have a problem thinking of his previous standing. I just would wonder, is your view of your previous standing the same as God's? This is a little out of context, but go to Galatians. Go to Galatians chapter 6. You know, that's obviously something that, I don't know, maybe, I think for a while I didn't really grasp it until the Lord started to show me some things and just what my heart was. But 6:1, it says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." Verse 3, "For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself." Let's see. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Brother Darling was there this morning. Actually, I'll just beat you there. I'll just read it. It says, "Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." And I don't know, I wonder if you would maybe consider your previous standing. You know, it, Paul, I think one of the, this, I don't know why, this helped me a lot. I just heard this recently and I was just like, man, that is, that answers a lot of things. You will not love Jesus Christ right until you get Romans 7 down. And you won't be able to follow Jesus Christ right and appreciate him enough until you get Romans 8 down. That just, that made a lot of sense to me. What did Paul realize? He says, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" Right? And what is chapter 8, verse 1? "There is now therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Now, that helped me a lot. It was like, what is it? You need to realize what you were before. You know, I mean, you take a bum out on the streets and you put him up in some great hotel. What is he? He's probably going to be more thankful than going and knocking on one of your doors and saying, "Hey, you need a room?" It's like, "No, I have a house. You know, well, why do I need that?" Right? But he's going to go there. And, you know, it's sometimes you just need to sit back and think, what was I? You know, go to Ezekiel chapter 16. Ezekiel chapter 16. You know, really, you were nothing before Jesus Christ passed by you. You were nothing. Now, I'm going to apply this. This is to Israel, but I'm going to apply this to you. And there's some pretty strong stuff here. In verse 16:3, it says, "And say thus unto the Lord God unto Jerusalem, thy birth and thy nativity is of the land of Canaan. Thy father was an Amorite and thy mother a Hittite." Nobody even liked your parents. You were nothing. "And as for thy nativity, in the day thou wast born, thy navel was not cut." You were so unloved. You were so little that when you were born, it says that when he found you, you were polluted in your own blood. You were just nothing. You were nothing at all. Let's read the rest of verse 4. "And as for thy nativity in the day thou wast born, thy navel was not cut, neither wast thou washed in water to supple thee. Thou wast not salted at all, nor swaddled at all. None I pitied thee to do any of these unto thee, to have compassion upon thee, but thou wast cast out in the open field till the loathing of thy person in the day that thou wast born." I mean, wow. But that's what your standing was before Jesus Christ passed by you. You know, you read the story of the Good Samaritan, right? You have the priest that walks by, you have religion, you have the Levite, you have God's law, and then finally, who came by? That Good Samaritan. And what did it say? It said he had compassion on him, right? But you were polluted in your own blood. You were no good. And then look at verse 6. "And when I passed by thee and saw thee polluted in thine own blood, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. Yea, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live." You were nothing before Jesus Christ. Nothing. You were no good. Nobody liked you. The devil didn't even like you. He was just glad that he had you to burn in hell with him. That's what you were. It's good to realize your previous standing. There's a song and it says, all that I am, I owe to thee. Your precious blood hath made me free. That's your previous standing. Now, off of that ugly subject, but I want to say this, by remembering your previous standing, you can now properly remember his love. Go to Song of Solomon chapter 1. I would say you can properly remember his love. And I know negative preaching, I appreciate negative preaching. I enjoy it. Preaching has done a lot for me. So I do like hard preaching. But sometimes you kind of lose sight of the love that God actually has for you. And just the way that your heart is, it's like we've read in the Gospels, it gets hardened and things like that. And sometimes you think some things wow, what does a Christian even have doing thinking those things? So I would like to have you remember his love. Look at Song of Solomon 1. It says, the Song of Songs, which is Solomon's, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine. Thy love is better than wine. Because of the savor of thy good ointments, thy name is as ointment poured forth. Therefore do the virgins love thee. Draw me, we will run after thee. The king hath brought me into his chambers. We will be glad and rejoice in thee. We will remember thy love more than wine. The upright love thee. If I could, I would like to ask you to remember the love that Jesus Christ has for you. Maybe all you have down is Romans 7. Maybe all it is, oh wretched man that I am, right? But it doesn't have to stop there. It shouldn't stop there. What does Jesus Christ ask you? He asked you to go on, right? There's that verse in I believe it's in the Gospels. It talks about a smoking flax will he not quench. And sometimes you get so down on yourself. And what does Jesus Christ do? I love it. He comes down by you, right? And he kind of picks you up and he blows on you just so that you'll live, right? That's what he does for you. That's the love of Jesus Christ. And in Song of Solomon, she says, you know what? She says, we will remember thy love. And I would ask you to remember the love that God has for you. She love Jesus Christ. She loves in this good picture that we have of Christ in the church, Christ in the individual. You have this Shulamite maiden in Solomon. In chapter 6, chapter 2. Look what it says. It says, he hath brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. Jesus Christ saved you, and you know what? Go back, if you will, keep your hand in Song of Solomon, but go back to Ezekiel chapter 16. I shouldn't have had you guys turn from there. Sorry about that. Ezekiel 16, verse 6, it says, and when I passed by thee and saw thee polluted in thine own blood, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. Yea, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. I have caused thee to multiply as the bud of the field. And thou hast increased and waxen great, and thou art become excellent ornament. Thy breasts are fashioned, thy hair is grown, whereas thou wast naked and bare. Now, when I passed by thee and looked upon thee, look what it says. It says, behold, thy time was the time of love. And when you were lost in your sin, Jesus Christ, you know what he did? He took off his own skirt. And what did he do? He wrapped you in it. Just like that Good Samaritan. He kneels down. And what does he do? He picks him up and he puts him on his own beast. Right? Thy time, Jesus Christ, look, he said, thy time was the time of love. And so in Song of Solomon, she says, he hath brought me to the banqueting house. That is a public display. A public display of the love that God has for you. And he said, and it says, his banner over me was love, right? And sometimes we go a little while and, We need it once in a while, but you know, we don't hear that a lot, right? We gotta have the hard hearts broken, right? Well, you don't hear that by having God saying, "I just love you," right? You don't. It just doesn't work that way. And so He took you in. Now in 2:4, it says He brought me to the banqueting house, and His banner over me was love. Stay me with flagons, comfort me with apples, for I am sick of love. And you know, she's not saying, "I'm sick of your love, get away from me." She's saying, "I'm sick with love." And it says, look what she says. It's in six, it says, "His hand is under my head, and His right hand doth embrace me. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the rose and by the hinds of the field, that ye stir not up, nor awake my love till He please." Why? Because she's in such a close relationship with Jesus Christ, like what you should be. And if you think about it, if His right hand is under your head, and His left hand is under your head, and His right hand doth embrace you, where's the only place you can look? The eyes of Jesus Christ. Because He's right there, right? That's what I'm just asking you. Just remember the love that He had for you, right? He got down off His own beast. He swaddled you. All the things that you didn't do, that your old father didn't do for you, Jesus Christ came along and said, "Hey, I can take care of that for you," right? And so she is so close with Him. She says, "Don't bother me." She says, "Don't anybody come to the door." Why? "Don't stir awake my love till He please." In chapter 3, verse 4, it says, "It was but a little that I passed from them, but I found Him not." So she's looking for her beloved again. "But I found Him not whom my soul loveth." I'm sorry. "But I found Him whom my soul loveth. I held Him and would not let Him go." And look what she says again in verse 5. She said in verse 5, she says, "I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the rose and by the hinds of the field, that ye stir not up, nor awake my love till he please. Go to chapter 8. Go to chapter 8. Chapter 8. Verse 3, it says, once again, she's got that fellowship back with Him, and she says, "His left hand is under my head, and His right hand should embrace me. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, that you stir not up, nor awake my love till He please." And that's what a position to be in with Jesus Christ, to where all you can say is, "Don't bother me," right? "I don't want anything in the world to bother me." Why? Because I've got such a fellowship with Him, right? All I see is Jesus Christ in front of me. That's quite a relationship to have with Him. And so I would like to say through this, it is this. His love for you should produce a right kind of love for Him. And with this, I would like to go to chapter 2, verse 16. Look what she says here. She says in 2:16, she says, "My beloved is mine, and I am His. He feedeth among the lilies." And so right there, it's not necessarily a bad thing, but it's about her. It's all about her, right? She says, "My beloved is mine," right? And then look what she says in chapter 6, verse 3. You see her spiritual growth through this book. In verse 3, she says, "I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine." And now it kind of switches, and now it's about her, but it's also about Him. And then look what it says in chapter 7, verse 10. She says, "I am my beloved's, and His desires towards me." You know, it's no longer, I am my beloved's, and He's mine, right? Now it's, I'm His, right? His desires towards me, right? It's about Him, right? So I would like to say with that His love should produce a right kind of love for you. Now, by remembering His love, by remembering your previous standing, by remembering His love for you, now I believe by this, by remembering His love for you, maybe now you can do one more thing. And you can remember one more thing and go to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2, verse 2, it says, "I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent. And I would like you to consider who your first love was. He shows you who you were before he came along, and he shows you when he came along what kind of love he had for you. And so now I would like you to consider who your first love was. I mean, what is it about Jesus Christ? I mean, you can't say that he doesn't love you. What is it about Jesus Christ that now you've kind of just, you haven't really necessarily outright turned, and like, it's not like you're not in church anymore and you're doing all this bad stuff. But in your heart, what is it? You haven't considered the loaves, right? You forgot about what he did, right? And now all of a sudden it's just like, yeah, you know, it's fine. I'll just come to church, you know, whatever. Sing the songs, you know, and let's go home, right? I mean, what happened to your first love? The one that you professed to love so much. What happened to that? If you'll go to Song of Solomon, you know, she lost fellowship with Jesus Christ. She lost fellowship, with Solomon, like you have lost fellowship with Christ. Chapter 3, verse 1, it says, by night on my bed I sought him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. You know, something happened in there. In chapter 2, I believe it was, or later in the book, we'll go there next. But it says, by night on my bed I sought him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. That was her first love. She remembers being in his arms. She remembers being able to see his eyes. And now she did something. You know what she did? She lost that fellowship with Jesus Christ. She lost that fellowship with Solomon. And she says, I will arise now and go about the city in the streets and in the broadways. I will seek him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. She went out. She realized her condition. She said, I don't have any fellowship with that king anymore. I don't have any fellowship with Solomon anymore. And you need to realize, I don't really have that fellowship that I had with Jesus Christ. And what does she do? She goes out and she tries to find him. Go to chapter 5. We are almost done. Go to chapter 5. And it's a little bit to explain, but I'll just say this. In chapter 5, it shows her. It shows you that she is where she is supposed to be. She has this garden. Solomon is talking, but a great type of Christ. He says, I am come into my garden, my sister, my spouse. And if you read through that, you realize that that garden that he is talking about is her garden. She's taking care of it, but it's his garden. So she is where she's at. You see that in here, in verse 1, he says, I've drunk my wine with my milk. Eat, friends, drink, yea, drink abundantly. So there is fruit in that garden. So she's doing what she needs to be doing. She's where she's supposed to be. And even though through all of that, look at verse 2. It says, I slept, but my heart waketh. It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled, for my head is filled with dew and my locks with the drops of night. So what does Jesus Christ come? And I know I've gone over this, so I'm not going to go over it too deeply. But Jesus Christ comes up to your door and he knocks on your door. And he says, so can we have a little bit of fellowship? Can we just have some of it back? And you know, I mean, she was close to the Lord before this. And now look what she says. She says, I have put off my coat. How shall I put it on? I have washed my feet. How shall I defile them? What an inappropriate time to ask fellowship of me, Lord. Really? As David says, I remembered thee and I meditate upon thee in my bed. And she says, I have to work in the morning. Are you kidding me? She goes, I've washed my feet. I'm ready for bed. I'm literally under the covers. Come on, right? And then she says this. She says, "My beloved put his hand by the hole of the door, and my bowels were moved for him. I rose up to open to my beloved, and my hands dropped with myrrh, and my fingers with sweet-smelling myrrh upon the handles of the lock." And look what it says. "I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself." She refuses fellowship with him, but then she's like, wait a second, what am I doing? And she goes back, and what did Jesus Christ do? He goes, "Oh, okay, you don't want fellowship? Then I'll go knock on somebody else's door." And then what does she have to do? She has to go back through the city, try to find her beloved. And you know what she did, though? I will give her this. She did remember her first love. You know that because of verse 10. Look at the, she knows, she goes, "My beloved, he's white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. His head," she's described, she goes, his head is as the most fine gold, right? "His locks are bushy and black as a raven. His eyes are as a dove, as the eyes of doves by the rivers of water, washed with milk and fitly set." She knows exactly what her beloved looks like. And is she doing better than we are? I mean, do we even think about, what does he look like? Do you even know? I get it. You don't realize, you don't know the physical appearance of Jesus Christ. I get it. Okay, give me a little bit of grace, please. But she knows what he looks like. And what does she do? She goes out and she tries to find him. And the last verse, she says, "His mouth is most sweet. Yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friends, O daughters of Jerusalem." And the cool thing about that, you know what she does? Eventually, she finds him again. But look at verse 2. It says, or verse 1 of chapter 6, "Whither is thy beloved gone, O thou fairest among women? Whither is thy beloved turned aside, that we may seek him with thee?" They're like, holy cow. That's your beloved? I mean, that sounds like somebody I want. Can I go look for him too? Right? And so she considered her first love. And you know what she did? She tried so hard to go back from that, to go back to that, excuse me. And she found it. And I would, listen, the end of this book, it ends. And what is she saying? She says, "Make haste, my beloved, and be thou like a roe, or to a young hart upon the mountains of spices." And you go through that and you realize, what is she? She is looking for the coming of her king. I mean, she's right again. The fellowship is back, right? They have communication, right? And so I want to ask you, will you please consider going back to your first love? I mean, I don't know what it is. The disciples were only done with the feeding of the 4,000, the 5,000 for, I don't know, maybe a week, I don't know. But like, is that really that long enough for you to, in that time, break fellowship in part with Jesus Christ and say, whatever. So I'm just asking you, will you please consider going back to your first love? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for what you've done for us, Lord, and it is a blessing to be able to remember what you've done for us, Lord. And Lord, sometimes it really is nice knowing that you just love us and that you actually do care about us. And Lord, I know my heart, it's kind of easy sometimes to go from that and not really realize how much you really do care for me, Lord, and that you do want to see my countenance, that you do want to hear my voice. And so I pray that you'd help us to see, Lord, that we need to get back into fellowship with you, Lord. It is, as it says in the New Testament, Lord, it is high time to awake out of sleep. Lord, now is not the time to quit. Now is not the time to break fellowship with you, Lord. I pray that this message was honoring and glorifying to you, Lord, and that it portrayed you in the right manner. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.